Well, good morning. Brothers, good to be with you. Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord Jesus Christ, they name this gathering together of saints fuel, and you are our fuel. We thank you for sending your promised Holy Spirit, and this is a new day that you've made, and we'll rejoice in it. It's early for some of us, and we ask you to just really energize us with joy and anticipation of all that you have for us today, whether it seems like it will be a routine day or might have certain adventures in it for these brothers, that in any way that you would bless them, encourage them in their places of business and when they commute, that they're your representative of light and salt and all the people around them who are hurting, confused, and make unwise decisions, that they'll go forth with joy and purpose in the Holy Spirit. And as we have this time this morning, that we would be once again energized and encouraged by the Word of God. Thank you for each life and family represented here. And again, use them for your name and glory. Amen. This is really not part of the message, but I'm going to take liberty, if you'll allow me, to just make a comment, because I just want to do this. It's personal. A good friend of mine, he was here a moment ago, so he might have slipped off to the, there he is over there, Conda Carmo, right here, this friend of mine, a dear brother who attends the fellowship here. Conda and his family lived a few doors down from me in a townhouse with my family many years ago in Reston. And he was quite young, 7, 8 years old, and played with my sons, and I played with them. And I remember, Conda, when we had this little, we had a little Bible study in my home, and we went through creation, a series, a number of things about that, and had a Bible study. And then we started a little business for my kids called the Apple Basket, so that they could make baskets and sell them, make a few coins. And so Conda was faithfully there, and I gave the gospel probably 300 times. And of course, as life would unfold, they would all grow up, and Conda would go off to South Lakes High School, and we would move out. As you've already know, we would move away from that townhouse to a different place just outside of Reston, and then eventually out to Fremont. And so we wouldn't see Conda or his family too much for some years, and then the Lord would reconnect us. And I discovered that the Lord would use an entirely different set of circumstances and save Conda. And the thing that was funny is, because in Conda's mind, he'd never heard the gospel before. I laughed at that and said, well, isn't that the Lord, just like that. But on a serious note, Conda's family is from Liberia, and there was civil war. And his dad one morning woke up, and one of their relatives had been murdered, I believe, next door. I may get some of the details wrong. And they just had to flee. He just took his family. One of the cousins just left the country. Eventually, God got them over here to the States. They started out with absolutely nothing. And his dad was very successful over in Liberia. They had a nice home and business and the whole bit. Well, as life has unfolded, all of Conda's family has a green card. And they've lived here over 20 years. I have known them. And in the details and the confusion of working with immigration, Conda, I think, missed a date a year or two ago that he didn't even know about in terms of doing something with the Immigration and Naturalization Service. And things got all fouled up. And as it's gone on, he's done all the applications, he's hired attorneys, he's done different things. His green card was denied. And he, even though he has a job with a particular credit union, I think he's been working with for a couple of years. So he is, last year I married Conda. He got married to his wife who, long story, seems confusing, but she lives in Germany. She's German. She was here for several years. That's how they met and attended RBC. She's finishing up nursing school, but he is to be deported in September unless he is able to find a company who will sponsor him. I work with, if I owned a company, I would. kind of doesn't know I'm saying this, but he's a faithful brother. He's a very teachable man. And I have his resume and all that sort of thing. But we need to pray as brothers. We've already talked to his mom, his other brothers. The best way for him, and as we see it, to be able to be established is in this country, not in going to Germany where he doesn't speak the language, can't get a job there, and other or just being scattered about the globe. God is sovereign and knows more than we do. So I just know my part is to try to help him the best I can, to get him connected somewhere that a company or somebody that owns a company might be able to sponsor him. And there's details involved in that, as you know, and it might not end up being the best business decision alone, so there may have to be some mercy involved here. But I might be able to gather enough friends to help cover the company that would be willing to hire him and sponsor him. So I want to mention that, and I may ask Alex at some point in the near future to send out an email to all you brothers and just start to touch the network to see what God might do. So thanks for letting me divert and go off on that. This morning we want to continue a little bit from Sunday and bring up something that if you haven't thought about or you weren't when you were there, you didn't come to your mind, a question. Certainly it was on my mind for a number of times many years ago, and that is, when we can, what do we do about the apparent conflict between interpreting Scripture with integrity to the original context and meaning, and the claim that the Holy Spirit would speak to us something that is not the original intent of the passage? For example, in my story on Sunday, when I told you I'm reading in Isaiah chapter 61 and come to verse 4, and from there the Lord tells me, hey, go buy this property. That is not the context or original intent or meaning of that verse in Isaiah 61:4. It had nothing to do with, moving to go rebuild houses. Let's be real for somebody in this day and age. So in a sense that you're listening to that and you're going, that guy yanked that out of context. It has nothing to do with the original intent. Then if I might, our dear brother Wayne, when he some weeks ago, just in humility and transparency, was sharing a portion of his story with in his life and with his wife and family. He's being so honest about just struggles in his heart and things that were going on there. And just nothing was working. His connection with God seemed dry and over. I mean, I'm listening to him. And then I knew what eventually was going to come, because I knew if he was sharing, there was some aspect of a turn in the story. He was like a man drowning, who's out in the sea, and he's got a lot of, there's a lot of self-effort and strength there to try to keep himself going. He's doing all he can, and it's not working. And the Lord's like standing on the shore waiting for him to just get exhausted of self-effort. And then once he does, he says, now I can rescue you. His battery, his spiritual vitality and battery, as he shared, seemed almost nearly dead. It was really out of juice. And although he was surrounded and had been attending and listening to brothers pray for him and things, nothing's hitting. And what all of a sudden happens? He's reading one day, and he gets somewhere in Lamentations, and he's reading and says, and the Lord is my portion. And the Lord says, almost nagging, I am your portion. I am your portion. I am your portion. He can't get away from that. It's just after him. The Lord, the Holy Spirit is saying, Wayne, I am your portion. Now, the Lord could have said that. Wayne can find principles in the New Testament about that. But he's in a place in the Old Testament that is, hey, it's in context, original tent, the Hebrew book. It's really not about, sharing with us about how the Lord's our portion. It was applied in that way. It wouldn't be hard to say if you're teaching Lamentations, that was to Jeremiah at the time. And so you go, how does this work? Well, look at Acts chapter 13, if you will. Acts chapter 13. You're probably there before I am. I forgot to mark the place this morning. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. That's right. That was funny because maybe there's a little truth to that. Okay. Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So then they sail on to Cyprus, and you know, and the story begins to unfold here. Then they end up in verse 13. They end up in Antioch, back there, and as they're there, they go into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And verse 15, you know, they're reading the law and the prophets, and some rulers say, "Hey, you men and brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So you get the picture here. They're in the synagogue, and they know, hey, we got some visitors with us. Hey, you visitors, you friends, anything you'd like to share? Any word you have to say? So Paul stands up and he begins to talk and goes back and explains a lot of things. And eventually this whole thing unfolds, and then go down to verse 46. Same chapters. Matter of fact, we'll pick it up in verse 44. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it away from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.'" Now, so hath the Lord commanded us, saying. Where did the Lord command Paul and Barnabas that? Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And you go, Isaiah 49, 6. And you go back there and you go, wait a minute. He didn't even quote the whole verse. And you go, he quoted part of the verse. And let's see, Isaiah 49, you read all of that and you go, boy, that's prophecy about the Messiah. It's not about Paul. He's taking the verse out of context. He's getting away from the original intent. I mean, if you're a teacher at that time of the law, you're going to use this portion. Remember, Paul was, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he'd take this, and having taught through it before, he would talk about this being Messiah, and probably didn't even know what it meant when they taught it. And now here it is, a long time later, Paul's now saved, he's born again, the Holy Spirit enlightens him, and at some point in his experience, he's reading this again in his life, and there it is. And the Spirit says to Paul, "I'm making you a light unto the Gentiles." Now, Peter could have read that as well at some point. And yet, when Peter read that, the Spirit didn't say to Peter, "Peter, I'm making you a light to the Gentiles." No, he said it to Paul and Barnabas. "So hath the Lord commanded us, saying, the Lord had set them apart and said, set apart to me Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them, which is a work unto the Gentiles." So it is, you see, as you're reading, the Lord, I'm going to be very careful here with the words. You can be reading anywhere in Scripture, and the Lord may say something to you personally from that is applying to you, your situation, your specifics, and you can't get away from it. The Lord is just almost, in a word, nagging us about it. And that's for you. Well, how do we keep away from the abuse? Think about this. You're reading in the New Testament, and you're reading along, and it says they rolled away the stone from Jesus' grave. And what does that mean in the original intent? That they rolled away the stone from Jesus' grave. There's nothing there. It's just explaining the history of it. But you're reading that, and the Holy Spirit, and you've been having a problem with anger. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, "You're carrying anger around like a stone on your back, and I want to roll that away for you." The Holy Spirit could say that to you from that scripture. That could come to your mind. It could. Should you ever take that passage, ever, and stand up and say, you read the passage and then you're speaking to other people and you go, You know what this passage means? It means you may have a stone in your life, brother, that you should roll away. No, that would be a complete abuse of the text. It's not the intent. It's not the interpretation. That would be a total abuse of it. Total abuse. You wouldn't do that. Now, you go to Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weights that so easily beset us and the sins that so easily beset us. Let's get rid. That's a great text at all times to say, hey, if you're struggling with anger or lust or this or that, you know, let's deal with that sin. Let's deal with the weights that we have. That would be consistent with what that text. That would be a right application for all people through history, through all time. Would not be on that one back in the gospel. So I hope you're seeing this a little bit here, because I know you could think, well, gosh, you know, what Bruce said, the Lord said to him, and that seemed really wacky. There was a scripture a long time ago. This is back in 1990. I remember a couple of weeks ago I mentioned to you I was reading a particular portion of scripture, and I'd asked the Lord a question, and I thought the Lord was saying this to me, and I write it down, and it was a couple of weeks later, and I was in that little Bible study, and that lady said to me, you know, hey, the Lord has something he wants to share with you, and she reads the exact verse. Okay, confirmation. I'm really blown away by that. What was later after that, that I'm reading and asking the Lord about some things, and I'm reading John chapter 6, and it says, do not work for food which spoils, but for that which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you. And the Lord said to me at that time, do not go seek work. I will bring you work. Now, that seems really stupid for a guy who has a degree in marketing. I mean, where you're out there knowing how you're supposed to promote yourself, your business, and so forth, all of that sort of thing. And so that particular scripture the Lord used in my life back in 1990, which really was a major scripture to begin the rest of the story that God was going to write in my life, including to this day. And I could elaborate on that at length, but I'm not going to because of time. So I wanted to bring up that particular point. We have about 12 minutes left. I want to take some time to see if from the first week we talked and the second week and then from Sunday, if you all have any questions you'd like me to have Mike answer and anything at all. If you don't and there's nothing but silence for the next 3 or 4 minutes, then I have something else I can talk a little bit about, but so I open it up for questions.
I just want to confirm something you just said that's really important, and I'm glad you said it the way you said it, because a few weeks back I was telling the guys here that you can't take a text like, roll away the stones, what stones need to be rolled away, but then you turned around and said, you can't preach that's true, but for the specific person, right. When God, I've often wondered when God does do that. When it first happened to me a number of years ago, after talking to Frank Jean, I knew it. And all of a sudden I realized it's something you can't really explain, but you know it when it happens. And here's what was for me. Our daughter Kelly was in a Christian school and not doing well, just clashing. And I told Kay, we've got to get a word from the Lord on whether she should stay or leave. And so she said, we weren't looking. We didn't go into the Baptist Christian schools, that kind of, we were just reading. And so she called me and she said, I've got to work the Lord on this. And I said, so do I. And I said, they better agree. I was in Deuteronomy. I was just reading Deuteronomy. And I came across this text. On this side of the Jordan, the land of the Moabites, Moses began to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God said to us at Horeb, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites. Now, this is what was important. You've been long enough in this mountain, this little protective place. It's time to go to the world, to the Amorites. And I said, time to go into public school. I couldn't get to tell everybody to send their kids to public school. Kay's was, she was in Genesis, and Simeon said to Joseph, I will be surety for Benjamin. I'll assure his father. He says, I'll make sure that he's safe. Let's take him down to Egypt. That was Kay's, this was mine. Have nothing to do with schooling, anything. Out of context, but the power of that word spoke so clearly. That was it. It was the greatest decision we ever made for Kelly's life. Yet we had others that stayed in the Christian school. So it's a difficult, it's a fine line, but
Amen. And those things will be confirmed. And knowing Kelly when she was younger, that was one of the best decisions they made for Kelly, because Kelly God knew Kelly would thrive and grow with the resistance. And the resistance she received in public education of the ridicule of Christianity and the questioning of creation, all that, Kelly just thrived in that and became just a great light there. So, yeah, that's exactly right. Thank you, Mike. Any questions you have on anything? Yes, brother.
Mm-hmm. So I found myself wondering on Sunday as I was listening to your story about the house and the move to Personville. If you had a sense at the start of what the purpose of your going there was, like I heard in retrospect, it was like you could look back and you could see how some of it made sense looking back. But I wonder if you had a sense at the outset of what the purpose of your going there, or if maybe you think it's as simple as this is where God desires to bless you and it's not necessarily serving some for your person.
Well, I didn't know the purpose to go to Percival at all, really. I mean, you can always, at the time, you can imagine, begin to think of some side benefits. You know, we had 4 children we were raising that were in their teenagers, and they'll get to work and get away from some things. I know one of the side benefits, again, I don't think it was, matter of fact, I know it wasn't the purpose, it's just a side benefit. You know, we had a television in Reston, and I liked news. So I would watch the 6 o'clock news and, you know, local news, and then the national news, and I watched the 10 o'clock news. And Diana was always saying, you know, the news is no different. Nothing's happened since 7 o'clock. What are you watching it for again? I go, I don't know. Just see if something's happened. I was just kind of a news junkie. I mean, to me, it was sinful. Not for you guys, maybe, but for me, it was. It's too much of that. So when we got out there, there was too much to do. I said, no TV. There's just too much work to do. My son would come back later, Brent, and he said, Dad, I want to thank you just for getting rid of the television. It was the best thing you did for our family and for, you know, me and my sisters. Just got us away totally from, because even though we home educated, I mean, you know how moms are. They're off busy, and the kids go down and go, is Mom there? Let's see what's on. You know, and they're wasting time and that sort of thing. So, you know, there were little things like that. But, no, I didn't know until I was out there, and I was constantly asking, Lord, what am I doing here? What are we going to do? And then I started to have, and I used the I, not the Lord, but the I. I started to have different things I'd pray about. Lord, couldn't we do this with the barn, and we could do that? And I'd pray. I was there anticipating I'd be there the rest of my days, and God had larger things to do that it turned out he did not. So that's the answer. Didn't know. Jim. Yes, you have.
And to me, it was, what's God going to do next for Bruce? I mean, it's been such a blessing to me, because I would ask you, I don't think you always knew what was going, and yet you trusted God just completely.
Mm-hmm. Well, we... brothers like Jim were out there that first day on April 7th helping do all the work. And we'd have never gotten in there without those 70 people. Wayne Hussa, remember Roberta's husband, went on to be with the Lord very, very suddenly many years ago. He and Brad Smith painted the entire inside and outside of the house that day with a sprayer. I just told him, I said, no, we're not prepping anything. I said, just go in there and blow it away with whatever goo you have to get rid of the smoke and everything else. So there are a lot of people helping. And there's one of the points there, that in these things that God often calls us to do, there are other people he will bring in, because without them it won't happen. And you need brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. And some of the things, you know how God frequently uses a physical illustration to verify spiritual reality? And that's one of the things while I was out there, some months after I was out there, the Lord made it very clear. He said, from restoring this place physically and going through all the details of what's involved, I want you to understand what it's like, what's needed to restore individuals to me. And so there was this spiritual and physical application, I can't go into it this morning, of a relationship between restoring old broken down properties and restoring broken down lives to the Lord Jesus. There's a correlation in a number of things in terms of the way that unfolds. So, and then there were a lot of other good things I mentioned. You know, Brent met his wife and all of that. Any other questions that you might have? We have just 4 or 5 minutes before we look at the questions that Alex has for us this morning.
Yeah.
Oh boy, the first from 1990 to about 92 and a half, 93, I was in constant tension, fear, and uncertainty, almost constant, because I didn't know when the next thing. I felt like a fool, even though nobody really knew what was going on. I felt like a complete idiot, because I knew this, that if I didn't pay my bills and I didn't meet my obligations, I don't care what I said I thought I heard or anything else, boom, that's it. Maybe I was on the right path at that time, but I'm not anymore. You know, I've blown it. And after about 3 years of the Lord providing one thing after another, I just, all of a sudden one day I was in a home working, and I just relaxed. And I said, you know, I didn't have to be uptight for the past 2.5 years. I go, which means I probably don't have to be uptight for the next 2.5. And God just said, oh, finally, you got it, you know, but what I said I got continued to be tested for years ahead. The thankful thing is what I had that maybe if you're single, you don't have. I had a bride who sought the Lord faithfully every day, listening, encouraging, and other brothers that would say, you're all right, you're all right. So others said, you're okay, just continue along. And without that, no, I couldn't have made that on my own. I just couldn't have. So, yeah, it took a while to just relax and trust God. Yeah, it did. Yeah.
I don't know if it's a question as much as just be interested in your perspective on timing.
Yeah.
And when the Lord speaks to you, and then the amount of time that you either wait to act upon what you feel like He said to you, or how important do you think the timing is?
Timing's everything, and I'll tell you how long you wait to the screaming end, because that's how often it seems, right to the screaming end. You trace the Old Testament and things that God put the children of Israel through, Abraham, you know, Abraham with Isaac, he's right there, and the knife has been raised, and he's ready to go down, and then he stopped. I mean, it seems it's always so frequently the Lord wants to completely remove our little intellectual games we play to think we figured it out and how it's going to work and all that. And he often takes us right to the edge. Why? Because he wants to be our portion. He's going to carry us. He's going to do the work. Matter of fact, anything the Lord has said to me, it was clear many, many years ago, I was going to do everything I could not to bring it to pass, because I wanted to know it was from him. I didn't want to get in there and try to say, well, I'm going to make this happen, and I'm going to try to orchestrate that and manipulate it. I said, no, forget that. I just want to see what you're going to do. Because if this is you, this is your word, then you're going to make it all work. I'll give you one quick illustration. I was working in repair and remodeling, something I was just marginally okay at. I was not good like at Chris Smith or Eric Smith. I just didn't have those great skills. I was okay, so they would shove me the crumbs off their table, you know, the things that they didn't want to do because they're simplistic or just, you know, wasn't worth the time. And so I would do that kind of thing. And so I learned how to do things in this 6.5 years or whatever that I did it. I ended up doing kitchens and some basements and that kind of stuff. So I learned enough that God would send me out to Fremont to do the real deal. But while I'm doing this, I'm asking the Lord, how long do you want me to do this? You know I'm not that good at it. And I It's a struggle for me. It's hard for me. How long? I'd have no answer, year after year after year. 6 years of doing this. All of a sudden, from Genesis, the Lord says, 6 years you will do this, and in the seventh, you will enter your rest. And I will deliver you from doing construction and put you into something else. And I said, okay. And I got excited about it, told Diana, we enter year seven. My father-in-law is living with me. He comes to me in February because his wife had died and he was living with us. And he said, Bruce, I'd like to get into woodworking. He was an expert woodworker. He said, I'd like to get into business, set something up for you and the boys and like to do this. We went down to North Carolina, wood shows, all this kind of stuff. So I'm thinking, all right, God's going to make this thing happen. And so we do this. And one morning in the middle of March, my dad stands up and he says, I want to move back to Florida. I don't want to stay up here anymore. I'm going to Florida. I said, okay, that's fine, great. But all of a sudden, that wasn't it. Then another brother comes to me and who had gotten a large inheritance, and he had a friend from Texas, and he said, I want to start a business. Will you work a business with me? I want to start a business doing this wood burning with laser engravers. And a close friend of mine from high school has a really successful business in Texas. He's going to show us and set us up and all that. He flew me down to Texas with him. I said, look, I don't have a penny to invest in the business. All you get is my body. I don't have a penny. He said, that's okay. I know that. So we go down there, learn it all. Man, it's going to be great. He says, well, probably around August, September, we'll set this thing up. I'll give my notice. August, September comes. I said, well, did you talk to your boss yet? No, not yet. Probably next week. Okay. How would the conversation go? Not yet. After a month, I realized he hiccuped, and he wasn't going to do this. And I didn't want to put guilt on. I didn't say anything. It wasn't my money. So I didn't say a word. Never happened. So it's now November of the seventh year. The year's about over. And I'm real discouraged because nothing's happening. I didn't tell anybody this. I didn't put out a resume. My cards weren't anywhere. And so I'm thinking, I did not hear. Lord, I was wrong. I didn't hear. That wasn't you. And I'm discouraged. And then I get a call from a friend of mine who attends RBC. That's why this is all verifiable. Ray Baldwin calls me and he goes, hey, Bruce, he said, you know, I don't know what, I know you're in construction messing around. Would you take some days off and come help us on some communication issues up in our company? We got all these bills and it's a mess up here. And I said, Ray, I said, I haven't been around that industry by now it's been 14 years. I said, I don't know anything. I said, somebody in your company's got to be able to figure it out. He goes, look, everybody else here too busy. Will you just give it a couple days? He said, look, the vice president has said if you can solve this issue, he'll kiss your feet. And I said, look, I'll do anything just to get away from what I'm doing for a few days. So I said, fine, I'll come up and see what happens for a few days. So I go up there. Actually, probably a 10th or 11th grader could have solved the problem. It's just they had so many different vendors they're dealing with, 8 different vendors, voice lines, data lines, bills all over the place. They didn't have anything working right. So I just called the companies, put the thing down, and they had a spreadsheet. And the spreadsheet never matched all of what was happening. And they studied this. There was just a little algorithm error on the spreadsheet. That was it. So that was pointed it out. Everything started meshing. So I go back. That took about 3 or 4 days. I go back. I didn't have the guy kiss my feet. I just wasn't. I knew he wasn't interested in what was on. But what happened is that guy put in a good word to the president of the company. And they then call me. It's now 3 weeks later. It's middle of December. I get a call and they said, hey, would you be interested in coming in for an interview? We'd like to hire you as a marketing consultant. And I said, I'll be there tomorrow. And so I went in for the interview. And before the seventh year was over, I was offered a job as a consultant for 3 months, which turned into a full-time job that I did for 3 years, and God delivered me out. So how long do you wait? Frequently to the end. Any other question? Okay, well, I know you have some on the table so you brothers can interact, and I look forward to it. Next week, here's what Alex has asked me to do. Remember Sunday, I mentioned we were leaving Fremont, and there's another part of the story that I think is important because you want to know, well, hey, how do these things work out? Don't they often work? You know, you start some great ministry or thousands get saved or whatever. So I'll tell you the next part of the story, which is very important, and what's ongoing, and we'll go over that next week. And again, great to be with you.